chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, give us again the purpose statement of this epistle. John writes and says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And as we return this morning to the middle of chapter 2, as we are working our way through this epistle, picking things back up with chapter 2, verse 18, we see here another test John gives us by the inspiration of God, by which we might know, as John says, that we might know that we have the Son and have eternal life. We've seen in this epistle test dealing with our fellowship with God and how we deal with our sin, with our obedience to Christ and His commands, and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and what we are not to love in the ways of the world, the ways of the world within us. And now we come this morning to this next passage in John's epistle, where in which he gives us a doctrinal test. And it comes out of a specific context of something that was taking place in the church to whom John was initially writing this epistle. So let's pick it up with chapter 2, verse 18, and read through verse 27. "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we lay ourselves before Your holy word this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would be freely at work within our minds and hearts to impart to us the truth of Your revealed word here in this text. Father, we are so humbled and even amazed as we consider the promise of this passage that we have in Christ, that He Himself has promised us as Your children eternal life. How precious that is. But Father, we need Your discernment. We need Your wisdom as we continue to walk in these last days. May You provide us with that this morning as we just receive what You have given us. We ask it in Your name, by Your Son, through Your Spirit. Amen. Well, as we begin reading this passage before us in which John addresses the church as children of God, children in the faith, those who have new life in Christ and are growing in Him. As we read this passage, it strikes us, or should strike us, I think, how John says here, now almost 2,000 years ago, in his day, he says, it is the last hour. And so we should expect, then, the things that Jesus told us to expect would be happening in this last hour, in these last days between his first coming and his second coming. Now I say between his first coming and his second coming because biblically, that's how we're to understand these terms we find throughout the New Testament. The last hour, the last days. That it's referring to the time between Christ's first coming and his return in final judgment and final deliverance for his people. And so after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, where he now rules over all things, building his church, moving everything toward that final judgment, since that time we have been living in the last hour, the last days. John was here, and we are still today. And things which characterize the last days continue, even in increasing measure, until our Lord returns. And one of those things that John speaks of here in verse 18 is Antichrist is coming. And even now, John says, many Antichrists have appeared. And he says, from this we know that it is the last hour. Our Lord told us to expect these things. Listen to how the book of Hebrews begins. The book of Hebrews begins this way: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, what does he say next? In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, in Christ. When Christ came in his first coming and preached the coming of the kingdom, he ushered in the last days, biblically speaking. It was the last hour, and it still is. And John here speaks of many antichrists appearing as evidence of the fact that it is the last hour, that we're in the last days, as Christ's kingdom is growing, as we talked about last week, in this present age, is growing before his return in the final harvest. And John here in this passage doesn't focus on the Antichrist that is coming, as do other passages in Scripture. He speaks to the church about many Antichrists that have already appeared. And what does he say about them in verse 19? He says, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. See, there were false teachers who had come into this church, representing false teachers who come into any local church. And in time, they revealed themselves to be antichrists. And they revealed that by going out from them. And they're antichrist because, he says in verse 22, what? They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny the Father and the Son. This is a doctrinal test. A test in what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the Trinity. There is truth, and there is error. And this defines what is true Christianity, what is true knowledge of the God who is, what is true saving faith, and what isn't. I mean, this is the revealed Word of God. We believe it or we don't. We're changed by it. We submit to it or we don't and remain in our sin and unbelief. Now, as we consider the time in which John wrote this epistle and think through the specific forms of this he was dealing with, there was an early form of what was called Gnosticism that was corrupting the church and the apostles dealt with. a teaching early on in the life of the church that was very mystical in nature. It claimed to have a secret knowledge that only certain ones could possess. It appealed to man's pride, I think. You know, I have something. I've attained to something that others haven't. And these things which they were teaching about Jesus, about the resurrection, about salvation, it went beyond the scriptures. And of course, as we know these things do, it came to supersede or set aside the scriptures. It changed the gospel. This is a key issue. It changed the gospel of salvation. It proclaimed a different Christ than the ones the apostles taught, than that which the Word teaches. And so these false teachers would say, you know, what you're reading there in the scriptures, in the gospels, in the epistles of these apostles, that's just the surface. That's not the real stuff. We've found the real stuff. You've got to follow us, and maybe eventually you'll get to the point where you can have this secret knowledge as well. We'll deal with some of the specifics of that a little later, but this is something that John was dealing with here. These false teachers had come into the church, and while they were there, they looked like everybody else. They were part of the fellowship. They tried to look and sound like Christians, but eventually, the truth came out. As they were spreading their special knowledge, eventually, they found that this church would not tolerate their false teaching. Their teaching that twisted and misused the scriptures, that contradicted the scriptures. They were being questioned. They were being confronted. They weren't having their way with the people of God like they wanted. And so John said, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. And that became evident. Now, let's think about how that can be in the Church of Jesus Christ when we consider and we say we believe in God's preserving grace with his people. I mean, if Jesus said that he will not lose any of his sheep, any of those whom he saves, why did these people leave? Why did they go out from them? Did Christ lose them? Did he somehow fail in his promise? Or did they lose Christ? Did they really have Christ and lose him? What is John's explanation? They went out from us. Why? Because they were not really of us. They were false. They were pretentious. They were antichrists. And that brings us to the first evidence of genuine life in Christ that John gives us here in this text. We've been seeing many of them. First of all, those who have genuine life in Christ remain in the people of God. Remain in the people of God. Now, as we say that, let's clarify. This isn't saying that there aren't times that believers will legitimately leave a local church and go to another local church. John isn't dealing with that kind of scenario here. He's dealing with someone leaving the truth that's being proclaimed and lived out in the Church of Jesus Christ among the gathered people of God. He's talking about leaving the body of Christ, leaving the family of God, leaving the Orthodox Christian faith. They are those who depart from Christ's church to continue teaching their own falsehood and taking whomever they can with them. And part of the evidence of genuine saving faith, the heart of those who truly have the Spirit of Christ, is to stay with the people of God. It's their heart. It's their leading. Why? We're going to see in the text, the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And if they're a true child of God, the Holy Spirit will never leave them nor forsake them. There will be that struggle and lead them back to the people of God. They won't separate themselves or separate themselves for too long from those who hold to true biblical doctrine, the orthodox truths of the Christian faith. This is part of Christ's good work in us, Christian, to not let us go. This is his preserving grace with his people. If by grace through faith we belong to him, we belong to Jesus Christ, what did he say in John chapter 10? We hear his voice. Something's happened within us. We now hear his voice. And he knows us, Jesus said. He knows us, an intimate relationship. And we follow him. That's the constant direction of our lives, even as we struggle, as John was speaking of earlier, even our weakness. And the direction of our life is to follow Christ. He said he gives us eternal life and we will never perish. He said, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Nothing can take us from him. He will keep us and complete the work he began in us. And so John here gives us another test by which we must examine ourselves. To be assured that we are in Christ, or perhaps to be troubled that we may not be in Christ. As we've been seeing throughout this epistle, it's either or. It's one or the other. To use the terminology of John in this passage, you're either in Christ or you're antichrist. And if you're in Christ, you're going to stay with the people of God. You're going to gladly be under the preaching and teaching of the truth of his word. You're going to gladly be under the accountability and care of the leadership of a local church. If you're antichrist, you're not going to put up with that for too long. Sooner or later, you're going to leave. You won't desire to submit to the truth of his word and godly leadership. And that doesn't mean that true believers can't be deceived for a time, start following people who aren't speaking the truth. Maybe that's part of your story in doing that for a time. But if they're genuine followers of Christ, he will preserve them. He will bring them back to the truth at some point with the Holy Spirit all the while striving against sin and error within us. There'll be a righteous struggle going on if we are truly his. And that brings us to the next verse. And once we're going to go through this passage, I want you to kind of work with me, and we need to do this in Scripture. Keep connecting verse to verse to verse. As you see the connections, you start to see the teaching of this text come together instead of separating these verses. So look at how verse 20 is connected to this. Middle of verse 19, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Look at this, but you, see, there's a distinction he makes here, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And what's the difference? And you all know. Those who are of us, John says, know because of this anointing. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, which every true believer has, we know the truth. We have this discernment. As the Holy Spirit is leading us by his word, as Jesus promised his disciples in the upper room, not too long ago we were going through the Gospel of John, and we spent a lot of time in John 13 to 17, in the upper room, and there Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would guide his people by the truth, by the word. And so when we hear falsehood, eventually, what's going to happen? Red flags are going to go up in our minds. Or if you're our brother Ron, the hair on the back of your head's going to stand up. Right? Something's going to happen. We may not be able to, you know, pick it out exactly what it is right away. We may not be able to articulate, you know, exactly what's wrong with it. But the Spirit of God indwells his people. Do we believe that? The Spirit of God is teaching his people, leading his people. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Another evidence that we are his. And the Spirit of God is going to lead us to, you know, say something like, you know, something's not right about this. You know, it looked good on the surface, kind of drew me into this book or this teaching. You know, the more I listen to this, the more I read this, there's something not right here. Something, you know, this method that they're promoting, this new perspective they're talking about, just isn't lining up with Scripture. And one way we're going to have that clear mind, that clear discernment by the Holy Spirit, is staying with the people of God. Being under the regular teaching and preaching of his word. And I pray even those who are visiting with us this morning from other places that you have that blessing of a church family that you're staying with, that you're accountable to, that you're hearing the Word week after week, and you're having this discernment by the Spirit. This is why John can say, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out. Why? So that it would be shown that they are not of us. You see how God protects His church? The Lord protects His flock. He demonstrates sooner or later who is of us and who is not of us. You know, the same thing happened in Jesus' own ministry, remember? There was Judas traveling around with Jesus for 3 years, numbered as one of the 12. But as Jesus came toward the end of His ministry, as the cross approached, who Judas truly was became evident. And he went out to betray the Lord. Yes, for a time, false teachers, those outside of Christ, can appear to be genuine believers. But sooner or later, the truth is going to come out, because eventually they will not be able to remain among the people of God. It will be too uncomfortable for them, and they'll leave, they'll depart. John says, but you, you who are of Christ, who are of His people, you will know. You will discern, because you have an anointing from the Holy One. And this leads us right into verse 21, and our second point this morning. Those who have genuine life in Christ know the truth. Those who have genuine life in Christ know the truth. Verse 21, let's lead into it. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. You do know the truth. You're not living in lies. For the people of God, the truth of His Word, you know, just resonates with them. It finds a home in them. They don't hear the Word and get defensive about it, get ready to argue about with it and say, yeah, but here's what I think. Here's what works for me. That's not my God. That's not my Jesus. And it conflicts with the God and the Jesus of the Bible, but so be it. I'm in charge, right? They rationalize their own thoughts, their own ideas against it. No, they hear the truth of God's Word proclaimed even as it confronts them. And it stirs them. They're at home with it. It hits home with them. They know the truth when they hear it. And they desire it. The true children of God, they want to hear the Word. They're desiring to grow in their understanding. They know they haven't arrived. They know there's much to learn and discern and understand from Scripture, and they're hungering for that. And they desire to be more obedient to it. Now, yes, among the people of God, there certainly may be different viewpoints on this point or that point from Scripture. Minor things, secondary things. It's part of the beauty of the body of Christ that we can come together with our differences, and we can learn from one another and grow together and challenge one another in the Word. But the primary issues of the faith, and I'm talking about the truth of who God is, the truth of what He has done alone to redeem us from our sin, the truth of what it means to fear the Lord and trust Him and give Him His rightful place, the truth of what it means to obey His Word and walk in His ways, what it means to reflect our Savior. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our lives reflecting the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ. These things resonate with us. Among the true children of God, they bind us together. They draw us together into our essential unity in Christ, along with all our differences. See, God's people know the truth. Now let's get more specific with what John is dealing with here in the text. What truth? What lies? In verse 22, he describes the content of this teaching that had come into the church but did not remain in the true church of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So let's notice here, there are two denials. The denial that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and the denial that Jesus is the Son of God. The denial that He is the sufficient Savior and that He is God Himself in relation to the Father. It's interesting that these are still issues in our own day with false teachers and cults. Their error, their lies, center around the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? And so if we have, you know, we think about that, if we have the opportunity to get into a real conversation with some of the members of these cults, even we get into a conversation with people of other religions who believe a different gospel, I think we need to be careful and strive not to get sidetracked on lesser things, on these side issues of this or that, or, oh, that's craziness. I'm not going to, you know, and this little, these, keep trying to direct things to the key issue, who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. Nothing's changed from the first century in this regard. Who is Jesus Christ? Is He God incarnate who took on human flesh and came into the world to accomplish the work of redemption for sinners? Is He fully God, the Son of the Father, or is He a created being? Is He the object of faith by which alone we are saved? Or is He one way of salvation among many? Are we justified by faith in His work, His righteousness alone, or by His grace do we attain our own righteousness before God? Does the Bible tell us that He is the eternal second person of the Godhead? Or, as some of these false teachers in John's day were saying, is He just a man that God chose to anoint at His baptism? And then when He went to the cross, that anointing was lifted. Was He actually raised from the dead? Or was it a delusion? Who is Christ? It was an issue then. It's still an issue today. The issue today. What is the truth? What are lies? By the authority of God's revealed word, the truth is that Jesus is the true and only Messiah. And that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is God incarnate. The lie is anything else. And look at the consequence of truly believing false teaching in regard to Jesus Christ, of following false teaching. Look at verse 23. Whoever denies the Son, look at this, does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. If you deny the Son, if you deny who He Himself claimed to be in His word, who He Himself was proven to be in His death and resurrection and ascension, if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. This puts aside this thinking that Christians worship the same God as the Jews and the Muslims, religiously speaking. It's not true. The Jewish faith and the Muslim faith reject the Son. They deny the Son. They don't have the Father. God is not Allah. And God cannot be separated from Jesus Christ. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in His very being, in His very nature. And when that's denied, when we talk about God, whatever term we might use for that, we're not talking about the same being. Again, is the Bible our authority or not? And we don't say this with anger. We don't say it with arrogance. No. Where would we be without the grace of God revealing truth to our hearts? leaving us to ourselves, where would we be? No, we say this with love. We say this with humility. And we have a desire for people to know the one true God who brings eternal salvation to sinners by grace through faith in His Son. So when we use the word God, or we hear someone else talk about the word God, or they use God on social media, we need to not just assume that we're all talking about the same person. This is true even when talking about Jesus. They might use the term Jesus. These false teachers did. We need to think about what a person believes about Jesus, to see if it's the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus, who alone is able to forever save. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. One more point in our outline here, one more aspect of this doctrinal test that John lays before us in this passage. Number three, those who have genuine life in Christ don't just know the truth, they abide in the truth. Abide in the truth. Now, the truth is, we're all abiding in something. Okay, you're abiding in something even this morning as you're sitting here. What are we abiding in? If we're trusting in Christ, if we're of the people of God, by His grace that transformed us, we're going to be abiding in Christ. That's going to be the center of our lives, the center of our hearts. We're going to be abiding in Christ because we're abiding in the truth of His Word. The truth of the gospel, that's what's going to be directing and shaping our lives. Verse 24, this is the ongoing privilege and obligation of the believer. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. What did we abide in and at the beginning? Christian. What did we abide in at the beginning? The gospel. The gospel. The person and work of Christ. The word of life proclaimed, we saw in the opening verses of this epistle. That's what we're going to be abiding in, what John and the apostles proclaimed to us. The gospel. The truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The truth that Jesus Christ is that Savior alone. That He died in our place on the cross, a substitutionary atonement. He died for sinners. And the truth that if we repent of our sin and place our trust in Him and His perfect finished sacrifice, His perfect righteousness, then we will have Him. We will know the Father. To the praise of the glory of His grace, freely bestowed on us in Christ, we will be His redeemed people. We've got to abide in that truth. Abide in that gospel. Abide in that which we've heard from the beginning. Hope you never tire of the gospel. I hope it's the center of your life, the center of your thinking, the beauty of the grace of God that has saved your soul in Jesus Christ. When we do abide in the gospel, we abide in the Son, and we abide in the Father. That's the promise of eternal life. Verse 25. Again, connect this with the rest of the text. This is the promise which He Himself made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life. So, this is how we understand what He's talking about here. It's the gospel. The promise that if you cast your sin upon Christ, if you come to Him as one in need, one who realizes you can't save yourself, one who is hopeless in yourself, and cast yourself on Him, at that point, Christ will save. And eternal life will be yours. But that's not what Antichrist want. That's not what the false teachers want. That's not what they want you to be abiding in. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Because along with the teaching of a false Christ comes a false gospel. Now, sometimes they may even have most of the truth about Christ, right? But they can still come with a false gospel. We've got to be discerning. We've got to stay in the Word with the people of God. Of course, if someone comes and speaks error about who Jesus Christ is, you can know that their gospel, their way of salvation, their way of a relationship with God is a false gospel. But even if somebody comes and says some things right about who Jesus is, but their gospel isn't a gospel of grace, but a gospel, even in part, of works, they're a false teacher. They're antichrist. If someone comes with a gospel that adds anything to the work of Christ, it's a false gospel. As Paul began the epistle to the Galatian churches, he gave this warning. He said, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." If you have the grace of Christ, why do you need anything else? Where else do you have to go if you really have it? I'm just amazed at this, which is really not another. But there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But look at what Paul says. I think to me this really is striking. He says, "But if we," who's we? The apostles. "Even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be," what? "Accursed, eternally condemned. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." Now, one thing we deduce from that clearly is there are false gospels. There are antichrists who often come into the church as wolves in sheep's clothing, right? The gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of God's saving grace. Not, you've got to do this, or you've got to do that to be right with God, to be truly spiritual. It's not, you have to have enough faith in the power of you to be all that God created you to be. It's not, you've got to say the right prayer, you've got to go through the right ceremony, or have the right experience. The gospel is coming to Jesus Christ with nothing but your sin and unworthiness. And coming to Him and Him alone, adding nothing to His perfect righteousness, His perfect sacrifice for your sins. Coming to Him as Lord, as Savior, and casting yourself on His mercy. The gospel is trust in Christ alone. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Nothing added, nothing taken away. All the glory going to Him. Let that, John says, let that abide in you. And abide in Christ, abide in the Father by the abiding Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our closing verse for today. Verse 27. These false teachers were seeking to deceive. But John, coming back to his dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, says in verse 27, "As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you," here's the command, "you abide in Him." You abide in Christ. What does John mean? Probably the most perplexing part of that verse is, what does John mean by saying we don't have need of anyone to teach us? I mean, isn't that what John is doing as he writes this epistle? Yeah. I'm writing to teach you. You don't need anyone to teach you. I mean, that doesn't seem to make sense. John's... No, remember what John is dealing with here. This is why I said we got to put this into the context of the passage. These people coming into the church, antichrists, wolves in sheep's clothing, saying, "We've got this secret knowledge beyond the scriptures. You need us to teach you. Because what you have in the Word is not enough. And John's saying, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. God is perfectly capable of revealing His truth to those He wants to understand it. You don't need other people coming to you and saying, you need me because I've got something you don't have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me just encourage you this morning. You have it all. You have it all. You have the Word of God. You have the promises of God in Jesus Christ, which Peter said in 2 Peter 2:1, give us what? Everything we need for life and godliness. This Word, which Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, is able, this Word is able to lead you to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And this Word also what? Thoroughly equips you, Christian, for every good work. And Christian, you have His anointing. You have the Holy Spirit who continually and faithfully opens up the Word to us, teaches us, guides us in the truth of His Word. And of course, this doesn't rule out teachers within the church. Teachers who are, Ephesians chapter 4, part of Christ's gift to His church. He says He's given us these gifts, and one of those is pastors and teachers to help equip all of us, myself included, all of us to do works of ministry, all of us to grow in Christ through the Word and Spirit. John himself was a teacher. But if someone comes and begins to say something, you know, teach something on the basis of anything other than the Word of God, red flags need to go up. Red flags will go up within the people of God. Don't be deceived. If you have genuine life in Christ, you have an anointing from the Holy One, the indwelling Spirit of God. By grace, you're of the people of God. By grace, you know and abide in the truth. And then the command that ends our passage, abide in Him. Abide in Christ. And we're going to consider more of what that means, Lord willing, next week as we continue on here in 1 John. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the truth, the sure and satisfying food of Your holy Word this morning. Father, we pray that this would encourage Your people this morning. First of all, in being assured as they see the Holy Spirit working in their lives, as they see growth, as they see discernment, as they see even times that they've wandered and You have been faithful to bring them back, Lord, that they would be assured that they have the Son and have eternal life and walk in that assurance. And that we'd be encouraged this morning to pursue You with whole hearts, to just stay within the people of God, to grow within the people of God, to continue putting ourselves under the preaching and teaching of Your Word in the local church. Father, I pray that You perhaps would take a passage like this and warn those who are not truly of Us, who are not perhaps yet truly of Us, to be warned of their dependence on a false gospel, of the deceit of a false gospel, and that they would be turned from anything else, even their religion and their Christian appearance, to cast themselves upon Christ alone and find in Him everything they need to have eternal life. Praise You, Father, for Your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.